It had been a busy day for Jesus. From a boat offshore, he'd been speaking to the crowd in parables, one of which, the parable of the sower, we looked at last week. And then he'd given further explanation to the disciples in private. It's not surprising that when the evening arrived, he was exhausted. He wanted to cross from the busy western side of the lake to the quieter eastern side to rest and sleep. Yet even though he was tired, there is evidence of Jesus listening to God and following the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Let's cross to the other side. So it was no accident that the disciples rowed into a storm. On the contrary, Jesus is the perfect teacher, and after a lengthy period of instruction in chapter 4, he takes the disciples out to put into practice what they've been learning about the nature of the kingdom of God. Jesus is so exhausted that he quickly falls asleep. And let's just remind ourselves of what the Bible says about sleep, because it makes a clear link between rest and trust in God. If you struggle with sleep, be encouraged by these verses. Psalm 3 verse 5 says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Psalm 4 verse 8, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. And Job 11, 18 to 19. Having hope will give you courage. You will be protected and will rest in safety. You will lie down unafraid, and many will look to you for help. If you look back in chapter 4 to verses 26 to 29, you'll see that Jesus has just told a parable about a growing seed, where a farmer sows the seed, and then night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Here, Jesus is living out the parable that he's just told by sleeping in the boat, trusting his Father to be in control. Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long by 8 miles wide, and at 200 metres below sea level, it's the lowest freshwater lake in the world. Surrounded by high mountains, which cause major pressure and temperature changes. And because of the geography, it's common for storms to blow up out of nowhere. Jesus is exhausted enough to sleep through a storm, violent enough to cause even a seasoned fisherman like Peter to fear that they may die. The disciples knew that waves of that size could overturn their boat and take their lives. This is the first nature miracle recorded by Mark. Until now, we've seen Jesus healing and casting out demons. But here, he establishes his authority as Lord over nature. The words he uses in verse 39 are the kind of words that you would use when speaking to a dog. Shush, be muzzled. And they have an immediate and transformational effect on the wind and the waves. There's so much in the Bible about God's authority over the forces of nature. Perhaps the most obvious are the account of creation in Genesis 1, where God calls the waters into being. The story of Noah and the flood in Genesis 6, where God regrets his decision to create humankind. And the Exodus narrative in Exodus 14, where the Red Sea is parted to allow the Israelites to walk out of Egypt into the promised land on dry ground. Or as it says in Psalm 77, when the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. The sea quaked to its very depths. Let's look at a few more from different parts of the Old Testament. From Proverbs, who but God goes up to heaven and comes back down? Who holds the wind in his fists? Who wraps up the oceans in his cloak? Who has created the whole wide world? What is his name and his son's name? Tell me if you know. From Job, if he holds back the rain, the earth becomes a desert. If he releases the waters, they flood the earth. From Psalms, you quieted the raging oceans with their pounding waves and silenced the shouting of the nations. And from Jeremiah, I, the Lord, define the ocean's sandy shoreline as an everlasting boundary that the waters cannot cross. The waves may toss and roar, but they can never pass the boundaries I set. As the Son of God, Jesus inherits his Father's authority over nature. And so the force of the wind and sea is muzzled as Jesus subdues it with his sovereign word of authority. But there's also a metaphorical element to this. In the Old Testament, God is sometimes portrayed as one who rescues his people from danger using imagery from the sea. In Isaiah 43, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. And Psalm 107, Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbour. And Jesus takes on this same role for his disciples, which includes us. He is the living personal God who intervenes in the experience of men and women with a revelation of his power and his will. He is the God who acts to bring peace to troubled waters. He is Lord of the storms. But just as Jesus speaks with authority to the wind and the waves which submit to him, he then turns to his disciples with the same stern tone of voice and rebukes them for their lack of trust in him. Indeed, this is the first of a series of rebukes throughout the Gospel of Mark. The power of the wind and the waves have caused the disciples to forget Jesus' identity and his mission. The key word in verse 40 is still. Do you still have no faith? After all the miracles the disciples have seen Jesus perform, after all the words they've heard him speak, and having witnessed his life lived daily alongside them, it seems that all this experience has taught them nothing. Life experiences have a purpose and can be used to our advantage to make us more like Jesus. Think of Joseph, who after all he'd been through, said to his brothers in Genesis 50, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." Or Paul in Philippians 4, "I've learnt how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learnt the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Sometimes God saves us from trouble. Sometimes he saves us in trouble. Sometimes he saves us from death. Sometimes he uses our death to glorify his name. Having seen what Jesus does and heard what he teaches, the disciples now need to copy him so that when the next storm comes, they will be ready. And at the end of this account, the disciples are still afraid. First of the storm, and then of the one who calmed it. The word used in verse 41 means literally they feared with great fear. They were awestruck with that combination of fear and reverence. The disciples were beginning to realize that Jesus was greater than they had previously imagined. Their fear was beginning to turn into faith. And it's the same for us. Have you ever been in a situation when suddenly, without warning, your life seems to be hit by a storm of hurricane proportions? Sometimes when the storms come, it appears that God is not doing anything. He does not seem to be answering our prayers or even listening to us. In times like this, times of crisis, our faith is being tested. Jesus wants us to learn to approach our fears with faith and trust him, even in the middle of the storms of life. Perhaps especially if our obedience to him leads us into storms, as it did for these first disciples. The passage ends with a question: who is this man? And we need to ask ourselves the same question and consider our answer. The response which Peter will give a bit later in chapter 8 is, "You are the Messiah." What is true of the God of Israel is true of Jesus. At all times and in every sphere, he exercises sovereign control over every situation. Subduing of the sea and the wind was not merely a demonstration of his power. It was an epiphany, a revelation, through which Jesus was unveiled to his disciples as the Saviour in the midst of intense danger. And for these first disciples, very soon afterwards, they came to understand this incident as a sign of Jesus' saving presence in the wave of persecution which threatened to overwhelm the early church. It's not surprising that in early Christian art, the church was depicted as a boat driven upon a perilous sea. With Jesus in the midst, there was nothing to fear. And so let's fast forward to chapter 6 from verse 47, where Jesus again demonstrates his power over nature. Late that night, the disciples were in a boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I'm here." Then he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed. There are, of course, some differences between these two accounts. In chapter 4, Jesus is with the disciples in the boat, whereas in chapter 6, they're on their own in the middle of the storm, and Jesus comes to them walking from the shore across the water. In chapter 4, we see the authority of Jesus' word in action as he commands the storm to be stilled. In chapter 6, his whole person is involved as he walks on the water and it calms down. But there are also many common features. First of all, they find themselves in a storm as a direct result of obeying Jesus' commands. In chapter 4, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." And in chapter 6, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake. So both of these events were part of the path of discipleship that Jesus had planned for them, part of God's plan. In both accounts, it's nighttime on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples are together in a boat and a storm blows up. In both accounts, it initially seems as though Jesus doesn't care. In chapter 4, he's asleep. In chapter 6, he's not even with them. He's praying on his own in the hills. In both accounts, Jesus comes to his disciples' rescue when they recognize their need of him and ask him to. In chapter 4, they wake him up, and in chapter 6, he answers their cries of terror. On both occasions, he responds with love and compassion, despite their fear and lack of faith. In both accounts, Jesus demonstrates total authority over the wind and the waves, which are calmed immediately. In both accounts, Jesus speaks peace into the disciples' situation, but he also challenges their fear and their lack of faith. And in both accounts, the disciples' reaction is one of awe and wonder. And why don't we too identify with that combination of fear and faith? I want to invite you to hear Jesus' words. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Jesus asserts his identity. When he says, "It is I," he's actually saying, "I am who I am." A declaration of the identity of God found throughout the Old Testament and now into the New. Jesus knows who he is. And through this encounter with his disciples, he's reminding them and us of our identity in him too. As his disciples, we're chosen and called to bear fruit. We don't need to strain and struggle against the metaphorical winds and waves of life. As God's children, we have constant access to his presence and his power. So this is a picture of the difference Jesus makes to our lives. It's a struggle, unless you're conscious of his presence with you, and sometimes even then. As his disciples, we too have heard Jesus' teaching. We've seen how we are to put it into practice when storm winds blow. When we're scared and lonely and lost and confused and barely hanging on to life, we know the answer to the question the disciples asked in verse 41. Who is this man? Who is this man whose word calls even the wind and waves to order? The answer is that he is Almighty God. I am who I am. Who in Jesus has come down to earth to ride the storms with us and to lead us, as he did his disciples, from fear to faith. So the next time that you're out walking along the seafront, and this picture was taken by local photographer Nigel Pepper, whether it's stormy, whether it's beautifully calm, take a moment to remember that Jesus is Lord of the storms. We're going to take a moment to be quiet now, just to reflect on what God might have prompted in us or spoken to us today. Let's be quiet, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. And as you are quiet, you might want to consider these questions. Is there a storm in your life or in the life of someone close to you? Perhaps you have difficulty sleeping. Perhaps you hear Jesus saying gently to you, "Do you still have no faith?" Let's come to him confident that he comes to bring faith where there is no faith. He comes to bring peace where there is peace, no peace. And he comes to be present in our storms. Lord, Please forgive my lack of faith and the hardness of my heart. Forgive me that, like the disciples, I don't know who you really are and what you're really capable of. Let me hear your words to me again. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And may they sink into my head and into my heart, so that I can understand better each day who you are and who I am in you. Amen.